Turn with me. He does double duties down at the jail working too. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 as we now turn our attention to the Word of God. Let's continue this family conversation as I described it at the beginning of this family service tonight. We're having a family conversation like you would have around your dinner table on Sunday noon as you talk about what's happening in church. And now we want to talk about what we heard in the Word of God this morning. I'd like to read the passage that we looked at. I want to give a basic review of the highlights of it, and then I want to ask some questions to get us interacting with that to take us beyond just hearing the Word. Hebrews 4, let's listen to the first five verses. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all His work." And again in the passage above He says, "They shall never enter my rest." We stop there this morning. Next week we'll pick it up at verse 6, the Lord willing, and look at the second part of a message that I've entitled, "Getting Serious About God's Rest." This morning we saw three points all pertaining to God's rest. We saw verse 1, the exhortation concerning God's rest. The exhortation being, let's be careful, or literally it says, fear, lest any of you be found to have fallen short of God's rest. We talked about that there are only two options when it comes to God's rest. You can either experience it or you can miss it. There's no in between. There are people who will experience, they are now and will experience His rest, and there are people that will miss His rest. We took some time to talk about three types of rest that are mentioned in this passage. There's first of all Canaan rest, the rest that was offered to the Israelites in Moses' day in the Promised Land, which they missed. That's what the reference is there. They missed it because they didn't believe God, they didn't obey God. There's Canaan rest. And that's past. There's the future rest that we just simply referred to as heaven, although it's not just heaven, as we took time to talk about the fact that the future holds more than just heaven for the people of God. There's heaven, then there's the new heavens and earth and so on, but it represents what's future for the people of God. And then there's also the present rest that we have in Christ. This is an experience that we enjoy now, and He talks about, and particularly next week we'll see, as He in verse 9 refers to this Sabbath rest, and then into verse 10, this Sabbath rest that we have in Christ. So the exhortation concerning God's rest. Then we looked at the entrance into God's rest in verse 2, and we learned from verse 2 that there are two requirements, or two things associated with the rest of God, two essentials that you have to have in order to experience the rest of God, one being the gospel, and the other being faith. The gospel, or the good news, is the truth about what God has done for us, and it's that which is the basis of this hope of rest. But just hearing the gospel isn't enough. We have to combine the hearing of the gospel with this God's Spirit-enabled faith. And we offered a basic definition of faith that I want to mention again, and we're going to be working through this definition and bringing it up from time to time as we work our way through the book of the Hebrews. This is the first time the noun faith has been mentioned in the book of Hebrews here in verse 2. That I suggested faith is three things. Faith is, first of all, believing what God has done and said. Believing what God has done and said. It's secondly, trusting in what God has done and said. And thirdly, faith is submitting your life to this God who has worked and spoken. So it's believing, trusting, and submitting. In order to enter into the rest of God, then, we must hear the gospel and we must exercise true biblical faith, which is characterized by those three things. And then we looked at the explanation of God's rest in verses 3, 4, and 5. And we learned from verse 3 that if you want to understand God's rest, you've got to go back to creation, because that's where we lost it. We lost the rest of God when Adam sinned and sin entered into the world. That we need to, according to verse 4, understand what God did in order to appreciate this rest and experience it. That in creation, we see that He worked 6 days and then He rested. So the pattern that God gives is work, then rest. That was true in His work of creation. And then we talked about how that's also true in His work of redemption, that Christ came into the world, He worked. He came to do the work that His Father had given, and then He announced, it's finished, and now He is resting from His work of redemption is completed, and we have the privilege to enter into His rest through faith. To rest is to enter into the satisfaction of accomplishment. I used that definition that came from one of the commentaries that I quoted this morning. I just love that phrase. It really captures, I think, the idea. To rest is to enter into the satisfaction of accomplishment. Satisfaction of accomplishment. Christ said it's finished. He entered into the satisfaction of knowing that He had accomplished what His Father had sent Him to do, providing salvation for His people. We enter into His rest when we agree with that. We enter into the satisfaction of His accomplishment. We agree that what He did is enough to save us as sinners from our sins. So to enter into His rest is to enter into the satisfaction of His accomplishment and to cease from trying to work our own way into God's good pleasure. And then we talked from verse 5 about how we need to respond to this, that as the verse says, they'll never enter my rest, that rest is something that God alone can give and that He alone must give it. We can't earn it. We can't obtain it on our own. And we, in summary, then said we need to be concerned about this for ourselves, that is, this entering into God's rest, that we need to take inventory of our own lives regularly. What are we really trusting in that's our hope for going to heaven? And that we need to be concerned for others as well, our church family. In fact, that's the thing that strikes me from verse 1, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. He's writing to this group of believers that are receiving this, and the believers are supposed to be looking around at each other and making sure nobody's going to miss this rest, talking about the church family now. And then, of course, the spillover is we need to be thinking about those outside, our family members and people we work with, live near, etc. I'd like to now move into talking together as we have this church a family conversation now about this portion of God's Word by mentioning something. I don't even know if the person's here. I know they wouldn't mind if I said this. I'm not going to mention any names. But someone came up to me this morning and said, you know, I was so challenged by last week, Hebrews 3, that I determined I was going to talk to a family member. And the person said, I did talk to a family member about their soul. I was concerned for them. And this family member was very offended that I did so because they insisted, you make it sound like I'm, you know, not ready to meet the Lord or whatever. I'm just curious as we begin to think about, before we look at chapter 4, in light of what you've done this past week to take Hebrews 3 seriously, I'm just curious, what effect did Hebrews 3 have on your week this past week? Anybody want to share maybe something that Hebrews 3 has meant in your life in the past 7 days? No problem if you don't have anything, but Aaron?
I guess it was previous, I think I already talked about it with you, but the definition of encouraged, to put courage into, and I've been, Chuck and I mainly have been on the road recruiting counselors the last 2 or so weeks, and been from Chicago to northeastern Pennsylvania and all of the in between, and just a real energized to encourage, especially college students, to
Great. Good. It's affected conversations with folks then. How has Hebrews 3 affected your life this week? What's happened as you've tried to put it into practice? Okay, yeah. As you take inventory, you see the struggles that come out. Okay, Dave?
Just a realization or a reminder that unbelief is such an offense to God and that it's a serious matter not to trust Him. And the encouragement there is that He wants us to trust Him in everything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the last couple of weeks we've been seeking to get serious about dealing with the sin of unbelief. That's what chapter 3 was dealing with in verses 7 through the end. Now, this morning was chapter 4, and let me ask the question, how did God use Hebrews chapter 4 in your life today, particularly the first 5 verses? How did God use this passage in your life today? What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to find someone that's near you or two people or groups of two or three and discuss what one truth, and this is what I want is to kind of take a lot of things maybe that are spinning through your minds, boil it down to what one truth most gripped you from Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. Maybe it was something that encouraged you. Maybe it was something that challenged you. Or maybe it was something you need to do, but what one truth really got a hold of your heart? And share that with the person seated next to you or the two people that you're with. Let's take a couple of minutes to talk together about what one truth from that passage most challenged us, then we'll come back together. So I'll give you 30 seconds because that person's going to look at you and say, what did you come up with? And you need some time. 30 seconds of silence. I'll give you the go. Then you can start sharing with each other, all right? So start looking, because you won't have to think hard about what really challenged you from that passage. All right, you found that truth that really stood out. You refreshed your mind. Let's take a couple minutes to share with a partner then what one truth most gripped you from this passage this morning. take about 15 seconds to wrap up that thought. All right, let's come together now and let's share some of the thoughts that were shared individually there. What one truth most gripped you? Someone share with us what that was. Chris?
I kind of really listened to what you had to say this morning and read a little bit about what Dr. Wiring is treating with it, and just the sadness that a Christian can really miss the rest that God has when you're trying to work out our own way instead of resting on God and His truth.
Good. Yeah, we can miss so much. Good. Dave.
The quote from Spurgeon about people are going to go to hell or have to climb over me, and just the total selflessness of that, and not a fear of man, keeping from what. Do I really care what people think about me if I challenge their condition in love?
Yeah.
I care more about myself than I do about them. I care more about what they think of me than I do about their condition. And I just the lack of boldness and lack of courage at times.
I was thinking about that with this person that came up to me this morning and said that their loved one was offended by the fact that they asked about the condition of their soul. And my first thought was, oh, that's a bad thing. But that is a good thing. The fact that there's maybe now a tension in the air, maybe this is now the first time that that loved one is thinking about their soul for a long time. We tend to think of that as a bad thing, but Spurgeon reminds us that's part of what it means to be doing the ministry of the gospel, maybe. Now, if we're being offensive just ourselves, that's one thing. But someone else, what most gripped you from Hebrews 4, 1 to 5? If you didn't hear, June's has a quiet voice. She was observing how the Israelites, they got their eyes off of the Lord and forgot what He had done, and then they started complaining and they missed what He wanted to do for them. And we have that same tendency. We get our eyes off of God, forget what He's done. Good. Denise. Good insight. Yeah, He's talking to us, and this corporate emphasis that we have a responsibility to work with each other is both an encouragement and it can be a real challenge, can it? Because we could get a lot done if it wasn't for people sometimes, couldn't we? That's right. That's good. Maybe one or two other observations about how this challenged you. Aaron?
Rest in so many wrong places. And I was just thinking.
And that's a reminder that we need to have amongst ourselves. Thanks for pointing that out to us. We need to be reminded that our unsaved loved ones need this message of Christ, and that we all struggle with this tendency to want to shrink back and not faithfully and boldly talk about Christ. But this is their greatest need. This is God's, what he deserves, as his glory demands and deserves this. One other thought that someone might share of how this was used, this passage was used in your life. Matt? Yeah, the image of rest has so many different connections to it, and that's another thought, that we rest, and that's hard for us to do in the way we often look at life, but to enter into rest. We're going to be looking more at this next week as we think about this concept of God's rest, which now leads into this question. The question is, what questions did this passage raise for you this morning? It raised questions in my mind. I'm curious what questions it raised for you.
I'm not sure this is a total question or not, but the believing, trusting, and submitting, I think there's a lot of believers out there that are actual believers. At least they say they're believers. And their terminology might be different than ours. And they may even trust what the Word of God says, but unless they submit to Christ and the Lordship of Christ,
So what I'm hearing Gary say, and this is part of, I think, a tension. If true faith involves believing, trusting, and submitting, what if you've got one or two out of three of those? And, of course, only God knows a person's heart. True faith is characterized by those things, but what if it's there in part and not the rest? That's one way to think of that question. That's a good question. Again, our focus tonight is not, at least in this part of the hour, is not to answer the questions as much as to raise them. This is helpful for me, even as I prepare for this coming week in this passage. What other questions does this passage raise for you? Dave? Okay. Yeah, what does it really mean to say that God rested when he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful? What's that really mean? We'll be talking more about that next week, because this word continues to come up in this passage. Other questions? Matt. So how does his pattern work, then rest? How do we implement it in our own lives when it comes to a day of rest? Mm-hmm. When we don't finish everything that we did in the past 6 days like he did? Good question. Any other questions that this raises in your mind? So the question would relate to the relationship between the first day of the week to this idea of rest, and how does that relate, okay? Anyone else? Okay, so the question would be...
The question was, am I satisfied in
Christ? Okay, am I satisfied in Christ? All right. This is very helpful. Any other questions, Scott?
I haven't been here, but I'm playing hooky.
So, and then
entering the rest, those who do not, is that a reference to those who are not saved? Is there a difference between that saved but not resting? Because the illustration from chapter 3 seems to be that they died in the wilderness, they never did enter Canaan. Is that a reference to their eternal disbelief or just a day-to-day thing?
So two questions. One, could a deist use this passage to support his case? And secondly, is this referring only to unsaved people? Is it referring to saved people that could miss out rest? Is it either or? Is it both and? How do we understand that? Those are good questions. Chris. Okay. Are there different levels of rest? Chris is asking. Can we get closer to God? These are helpful questions. And here what we're doing is we're taking what's in front of us, and as we begin to think about it, it leads away from maybe in some cases what this is talking about to implications that will take us to other passages. So one of the things that's so helpful is when we as a church study the Word together like this, as we raise questions, and now I unleash you this week to search the Scriptures with these questions in mind, some of which we'll try to address next week, but particularly we'll be addressing the text itself and the understanding of what that text is meaning and calling for. But a lot of these questions grow out of that, and as you study the Word together, talk about this together. Maybe one more person that's got a question. What would your question be that this text is raising for you?
So in old, this rest was speaking about the Canaan rest?
In the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Well, I think we'd have to specifically say in Psalm 95, where he's talking about Moses leading the Israelites out, when he uses the word rest in Psalm 95, he's talking about the rest in the land of Canaan in that passage.
So Moses was not able to see that rest. So that leads me to the question.
Did Moses go to heaven? Is that what you're...
Well, I know he did because he came back with Elijah.
Sure. Sure, yeah.
So,
yeah.
I guess, is it possible that others did not see that rest of Canaan, but still may have been believers?
Mm-hmm.
Just that everyone that died, it was, 40 years and older, the 40 years in the wilderness, was there maybe some of those?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. Yeah, what happened to the folks in the wilderness? I can't write and talk at the same time. That is just the short answer to that, because I think that's... we know that Moses was a believer. He missed Canaan rest. He missed Canaan rest. He didn't enjoy the wonderful privilege that would have been his to live in that promised land in 1400 B.C., but when he died, God took him to be with him, and we see evidence of that in the passage that Gary mentioned. He comes back. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Canaan rest is not the same thing as heaven. It was a very significant thing for the Israelites. Many missed it. Were there others that perhaps went to heaven because they were believers, but they got caught up in this unbelief? That's very possible, I would think. Yeah, Scott?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's another factor to consider. Moses didn't miss the promised land because of unbelief there at Kadesh Barnea. He missed it because he got angry and hit a rock. And God said, you're supposed to speak to the rock. So there's different reasons. Okay. All right, well, what we want to do as we finish tonight is, I think one very helpful way to implement this book of Hebrews is to use our mission statement as a church. And you have it in our bulletin. You saw it on the website earlier. You saw the church covenant. But let's take a look at our mission statement. And if you look in the bulletin under the evening service schedule there, you'll see our mission statement. I'd like for us to read this corporately, read it together, and just take a moment or two to talk about that. And then we're going to pray, and then we'll take off. If you don't have it, maybe just look. There's, I think, enough around. You find, if you see someone that doesn't have it, invite them to read with you. But I'd like for us to read this together. This is our mission statement. Okay, let's read together. We are Wheelersburg Baptist Church, a church that cares because of Christ. We are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the responsibility He has given us, to make disciples of Christ locally and worldwide. In dependence upon His sovereign grace, we commit ourselves to the proclamation of the whole counsel of His Word, by which lost people will be evangelized and saved people edified until Jesus comes again. Now, I want us just to get started on thinking about this, and we're going to come back to this next Sunday evening over in the gym when we have our service there. What statement or word, maybe it's a word or a phrase, stands out to you most as you hear that mission statement? What stands out to you? This is going to be very subjective because we're going to see different things. Just what stands out to you? You don't even have to go into explanation. Just curious, what stands out to you about that mission statement? What word or phrase or maybe a statement?
Evangelize the lost,
okay? Because of Christ, okay? The whole body, not just individuals, okay?
Dependence,
independence, okay? Mm-hmm. Oliver?
Responsibility.
Now that's interesting that a teenager would see that word. Responsibility. That is great. That's great. Yeah. I mean, that's hope for this generation, isn't it, right there? That's good.
Someone has to start leading it.
There we go. All right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, there is something else happening in the country tonight that some of you might be interested in, so we're going to stop at this point. We'll pick up our discussion of the mission statement as a means to help us together follow the admonitions in the book of Hebrews to persevere. I'd like for us to pray, and I'd like for us to have our time of prayer as we did last week, if you were with us. There's something really interesting about how God providentially brings us into this room on Sundays. And it was so interesting last Sunday night to see this. Most of us tend to sit in the same place week after week. So I thought, why fight against that? Let's use that. And what we're going to do again tonight is we're going to pray with the section that we typically sit with on Sunday mornings. Pray specifically tonight. And I'll just, as you get in these groups in a second, I'd like for you to pray specifically, Lord, help us to accomplish this mission that you've given us together. And maybe a couple of you lead out and pray about that particular focus. The three groups are, we've got folks that sit in this section, we've got folks that sit in this section, and we've got folks that sit in the wings. So those are the three sections, and we're going to have the men in those sections come to the front in a group, and the ladies that sit in those sections go to the back. So wherever you typically sit on Sunday morning, it's where you sat this morning if you weren't here, where do you typically sit on Sunday morning? What you're going to do now is you're going to go. If you're a man that typically sits